Hey, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 through 18. Expect criticism. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Expect criticism. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Expect criticism. False teachers are challenging Paul, and they continue and persistently challenge him, his authority. They will not stop. Remember, your enemy will not stop. He is a persistent enemy. He's working on Paul, and he works on you also. Paul's an ambassador for our Lord, and he was frequently criticized. Now, think about spiritual warfare. What would the enemy's motive be for criticizing Paul or criticizing you? What does he want to do to you? He wants to put discouragement inside your being. Discouragement. Get you cast off to the side. Now, what you have learned, think about what you've learned about spiritual warfare principles. How do you deal with attacking people, criticizing people, with unjust, destructive criticism aimed at your faith, aimed at your faith? Now, let me give you a few examples in review. This is just kind of a review. First of all, when you are receiving criticism because of what you believe, remember who you are in Christ, that you are a child of God, a child of the King, and that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are joint heirs with Him. You have position. You have favor with God. So with that knowledge, you can take whatever criticism comes down the pike. Okay? You are strong enough to take it. You don't have to curl up in a ball and go, oh, poor me. The second thing you want to remember, it was in 2 Corinthians 10:5 last week. We talked about casting down arguments, taking captive every thought. Remember, logismos was the thoughts, reasonings, false religions. We put on the armor of God. We respond to the arguments that are presented with us with a cogent answer from the Word of God because we have been immersed in the Word of God, and we can bring a cogent answer from the Word because we've been reading the Word, haven't we? Yes, we have. I think we have. Yeah, you've been reading the Word. Yes. So we also put on the armor of God. Now remember the shield of faith, the fiery darts of the enemy. Shield of faith up. Shield of faith up. I'm not going to believe what's being cast at me. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. The shield of faith is going to protect my mind, my brain, my being from the enemy attacks that are coming at me. The criticism that will come at you relentlessly because you're a Christian and you're living differently. Now, think about this. There are world philosophies that you're getting 24/7, right? TV, movies, internet, radio, university professors, authors of books, magazines, everything that is coming at you is from a worldview, or at least most of them, from a worldview, a world philosophy. We're overwhelmed with this 24/7. We're being influenced by these things. And after a while, when you hear something over and over and over and over, the human being starts to perceive it as truth, even though it's a blatant untruth. Be careful what you take in and believe as truth. Always measure it against the Word of God. Remember Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions or the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. There are philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God that are coming at you at a continuum. Do you believe that? Yes, there are. It's the truth. It's the truth. 1 Timothy 1:3-7 puts it this way. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some. Now he's speaking to Timothy. He's giving Timothy a charge, a command. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. See to it. Teach no other doctrine, Timothy, than what I have brought to you, what the Lord Jesus has brought to you. What do you have today happening right before your eyes all around you? You have an input of false doctrine being put into you. Now, I've just recently was reading a book, and I'll lay it out there. This guy's name was Greg Boyd. He's an emergent church guy, and a guy at work gave me the book to read, and he says, oh, this is really good, Rick. It'll change your perspective. Well, I read about 3 pages into it, and then I was ready to throw up. But I said, okay, I'm going to give this a shot. I'll see if this guy changes. I got 50 pages into it, and then I started skipping to some chapters which might have been significant, and I finally just put it back in his box. I said, I can't read this. Because this is hollow and deceptive philosophies. This is counter to the Word of God. Was Job real? Was Jonah real? Do you really believe in a fish that swallowed up Jonah and then vomited him out? Oh, do you believe that stuff? I says, yes, I believe that, as well as I believe that the Lord Jesus lived and died on a cross and rose from the dead. What are you going to pick and choose to believe? I says, no, I can't believe this. You know what's happening here? It's elevating the man and diminishing God. That's what's happening. That's false doctrine. Be careful that you don't buy into it. And it sounded good. It would appeal to the fleshly part of the person reading it. Oh yeah, I like this. I'm evolving. And I just couldn't do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, just flip over a few pages, you're going to see that there's another warning here that is given. Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times. Now what are the latter times? From the time of Jesus until now, they are the latter times. Okay, you are living in the end times. The time when Jesus Christ could very well come back. Now this is the truth. He could come back at any time. He is imminent. His return is imminent. We are living in the age when Jesus can return. When the Jews became a nation in 1948, that really accelerated the prophetic clock. The Jews are in the land. That started it, and they will not be displaced from the land. I don't care what Iran does with nuclear weapons. I don't care what Russia does when they come down and try to attack, like in Ezekiel 38. This will not happen. God will intervene and protect his chosen people till Antichrist comes and does his thing. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Doesn't sound good, does it? There's an element of Christendom that has a superficial faith and belief. And when tested or challenged with another worldview, it is embraced and it is not congruent with the Word of God. Those people are not born again of the Spirit. They are not born again by virtue of what they believe. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, that seared with a hot iron is like using cautery, electric cautery. It's a medical term, cauterizing the senses, desensitizing the person to truth. The false teachers are desensitized, and those who embrace their philosophy are desensitized. You hear, they want to hear these things. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving. That was the issue at his time. By those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their consciences seared with the hot iron, and then forbidding to do things that aren't congruent with the word of God, or giving assent to things that are not congruent with the word of God. That's what we see today. So be careful what you listen to. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, the problem is this. When world philosophies conflict with God's word, when world philosophies conflict with God's word, who do we trust? Do we trust the learned professor? Doctor? No. We trust the word of God. Time-tested, this is God's word. Where do you turn for truth? What do you think on? Well, remember last week we talked about a scripture. It was Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what I'm going to think on. I'm not going to put this stuff into my brain that is counter to the word of God. When I see something that is dangerous to my being, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to avoid it. Now, there's some controversy about this because you want to know what other arguments are. That's the reason I was reading the book. I wanted to be able to cogently dialogue with this guy. But I just couldn't stand it anymore. I says, look, this is so off and it's so wrong. I can't do this. I can't do it. And I said, look, this is not true, noble, right, pure, light. This doesn't match the criterion that we're supposed to put into our minds. And I said, when you read this, what has happened to your faith over the years? Because he says, I used to believe like you did, Rick, but now I've been expanded. I said, what's happened to your faith? He says, well, it's diminished. I says, yes, because you're not focusing on what the truth is. You're not focusing on what the truth is. Never forget, folks, that there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's just that simple. And the kingdom of darkness is cleverly disguised. Satan doesn't come dancing up and around into your life and go, I'm Satan, and I'm here to take you to hell to join me. He doesn't do that, does he? He's slick, he's smooth, he's very creative, and he knows just how to deal with humans. He knows just how to deal with us. These two worldviews are in conflict with one another, and God calls us to choose between which world we will live in. You remember when we were doing Kyle Edelman's Gods at War, he quoted a thing in Joshua chapter 24, a scripture in Joshua chapter 24, 14, and he's warning the Jews who are going into the promised land, and he tells them that you're going to be seeing idols. You're going to be coming into worldviews that are different than what God has taught you here. And this is exactly relative for us today, though it was written thousands of years ago. He said this in Joshua 24, 14. Now, therefore, he's telling his people, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. This is a call to his people to fear God, to keep him at the forefront, and not to forget him when they get into the land of idols. You're living in the land of idols right now. This is idol land right now that you're living in. You are in the idol land. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. That's the Euphrates when they came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember Abraham was a moon god worshiper. Terah was a moon god worshiper. God got hold of Abraham and chose him to be the leader of the Jewish nation. He selected him. He had to pull him out of that environment. On the other side of the river and in Egypt, okay, when they were in captivity, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You hear those words? Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You have to do that every day, folks. That's an everyday, every few minutes during the day decision. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to buy into this philosophy that's being jammed down my throat 24/7. Whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be uncompromised in this. Make no mistake about this. Make no mistake about it. You will be criticized when you have a Christian worldview. If you are vociferous about your faith, if you are out there witnessing for God, you'll be criticized about your worldview. You're going to be narrow, very narrow, exclusive, intolerant, arrogant, ignorant. You're just ignorant because you're not expanding yourself into all the other worldviews that are out there. That will be coming your way. Expect criticism as a Christian. Expect it. It's part and parcel of the whole thing. It's one of the enemy's tools in spiritual warfare. Expect criticism. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you've given us your word as absolute truth. Thank you that we can lean on it. And I ask you, Lord, to give us all strength. Strength to endure this journey that we're on. When we hear things that are contrary to the word of God, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that our spiritual ears will rise up. I pray that the rod of iron will be up our spine and we'll be able to stand against the assaults that are coming towards us with fervor. Not weaklings, but with fervor, firm in our faith, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Lord, thank you that you've given us the treasure of your word that is absolute truth. Holy Spirit, please teach each one of us today. Let us hear from you, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 10, verse 7. Judging by outward appearance. Does that ever happen? Is that really true? Do people look at the outward appearance? Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Now remember, he's talking about the false teachers. Are you looking at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this in himself. Be sure you're in Christ, folks. That just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. The false teachers were saying we're in Christ, and they were denying that Paul was in Christ, and goes, no, be convinced in yourself, we're in Christ. We're in Christ. The Corinthian church, the troublemakers, judged Paul by appearance, how he appeared. Notice that in the beginning. Look at the things according to the outward appearance. The early Christian writings say this about Paul. Listen to this. Small stature, bald head, crooked legs, eyebrows meeting. You know the Groucho Marx eyebrows that just kind of met right through the middle? Crooked nose. I don't know what's so bad about a crooked nose. Now, that's not such a bad thing. But it also said he was full of friendliness. Isn't that something? His outward appearance wasn't what people would be drawn to, but his friendliness was. He just didn't look good. I guarantee you he's not going to be Esquire's Man of the Year. Okay? You ever see the fireman calendar? Get these beefy guys, you know, with their shirts off. He's not going to be in that. You're not going to see that for Paul. What does the world look at and value? Good looks. Tall, dark, and handsome. What does God value? What does he look at? He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Very different. Israel's first king was Saul, wasn't he? And what was he? Head and shoulders above all the other people. And he was handsome, and he fit the profile of a king. And he was exactly what they wanted as a king. But he didn't turn out to be the right king. Wrong king. Well, he made wrong decisions. In 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel is going to Jesse's house to look for the next king. So Jesse parades before Samuel all the studly guys in his family. Look at the first one. And the first one comes out, and this has got to be the king. And even Samuel thought he was the king. But you know what happened? God spoke to Samuel. And he said these words, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. David was criticized. He was the runt of the litter. "I've got one out in the field, not worth even mentioning. Well, bring him here." He was anointed as the king. The criticized one, the runt of the litter. Paul was criticized for his looks and his speech. Jesus was criticized. "You're not the Messiah." He was criticized in his walk here. And folks, you will be criticized. And you need to know, and we need to know, how will we handle criticism? Well, let me give you some thoughts about criticism from Chuck Swindoll. I'll read you this information that he gave. Criticism comes gently, sometimes criticism comes gently from a sincere heart, but other times it's hurled like a dart by a critic who seems to enjoy pinning others to the wall. Sometimes it's based on knowledge or experience. Sometimes it's raised out of ignorance, prejudice, bias, or simply opinion. Whatever its source, a few facts about criticism can ease some of the sting of criticism. First, don't forget, and please don't forget, no one is immune to criticism. If you're a human being, you have experienced it. You don't quite measure up some way, and you're going to be criticized. It's unavoidable. If you brace yourself for it, you won't feel like a victim of a surprise attack, and you won't feel like quitting or fighting back, striking back in kind. Okay? That's the important thing. You won't feel like quitting or fighting back or striking back in kind. Number two, remember that criticism can be taken too lightly or too seriously. Not all criticism is bad. Please hear this. There is such a thing as constructive criticism. What you want to do is process the information. Process the information. Look at it from another person's perspective. Not just your own narrow eyes, but what are other people seeing in me? I want to be able to process this. Criticism can help us see our blind spots and can teach us things that we may not learn otherwise. If we brush it off, we may fail to grow as we should. Thirdly, bear in mind that some criticism needs to be answered, but much of it does not. Some criticism needs to be answered, but much of it does not. Oftentimes, people will surround themselves with people who never question their decisions and glide through life. That's getting everybody around you that is just exactly like you, sees everything just like you, never challenges your thoughts, even though you're off in the twilight zone. Okay, those people are just gliding through. Other people fret over every little disagreement. Everything is big, apologizing profusely at every complaint, scrambling to please everyone at all times. There has to be balance in this, doesn't there? There has to be balance. When should we respond to criticism and when should we leave it alone? Well, Chuck Swindoll says this. Start by analyzing the situation. Is the criticism based on misunderstanding? If so, do your best to clear it up. And again, put yourself in the other person's shoes. Try to see it from their perspective. You'll be less likely to be hostile in your response. But be discerning. If the person that is a critic is a chronic grouch, if they are impossible to deal with, at that point you have to just say, okay, I'm not going to pay attention to this. I'm just going to move on. So be discerning when you're dealing with criticism. Hope this helps you. Verse 8 and 9. Paul's authority is criticized. The false teachers are attacking him, and his authority is criticized. Watch verse 8 and 9. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority. Now, why would he boast about his authority? Someone's challenged his authority as an apostle, as a teacher, okay? Which the Lord gave us. Notice that he leans on the Lord. I just didn't grab this. The Lord gave it. For edification or building up. God gave me authority to build up the body. And not for your destruction. I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. Many clamor to be in the lead, don't they? Many want to have the voice that's going to be the leader in the situation, but they can't lead. They can't lead. They don't have the talent. They don't have the skill set, but everybody's got something to say. Do you ever have that at your job? Everybody's got something to say to the leader. I was a leader for 30 years. For 30 years, everybody had something to say about what I decided, direction we should go. Everybody's got something to say. Remember, authority or promotion comes from God. Remember, which the Lord gave us, verse 8. The Lord gave him that ministry. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says this, exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. That's God. Verse 10, Paul is criticized. He's impugned by this world of false teachers. It just keeps going on. Watch this. For his letters, they say, the critics are saying this, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. He's a puny guy. And his speech contemptible. He can't even speak well. See, he has critics. Critics. Critics are coming at him. Notice the difference between true authority that Paul had in the leadership and the false authority that was trying to be exerted within the Corinthian church. Paul's was there to build up. These guys were tearing down. Big difference. Big difference between building up and tearing down. Now, whenever you are criticized, like Paul was, and like you have been in your life, think about a few things here. Number one, think before you respond to criticism. When someone criticizes you, what's the first thing that comes to you? You say something about me, what am I going to do? Say something about you, only what am I, I'm probably going to elevate it. I'm going to escalate it. And that guy is going to escalate it. Okay? It goes back and forth, escalating. Think. Take a second to think before you respond to criticism. A knee-jerk response to criticism is unwise. A knee-jerk response, that guttural, I want to get back at you as quick as I can, unwise. Number two, take time to put yourself in the other person's shoes, as we've mentioned before. Look at ourselves from their perspective. Am I missing something? I want to really do some honest introspection. Am I missing something? And number three, we may still disagree, and most of the time we will disagree, but self-examination is important. It may take the edge off of our comeback. If I'm looking at myself, trying to look at something from their perspective, it might take the edge off of my response to that person. In verses 11 and 12, Paul responds to the criticism. Notice his response. Let such a person, those are the critics, consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we shall be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul responds to his critics. You notice that he says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in letter, when absent, we will be like it indeed. What you see is what you get in me. It isn't just the way I write, it is the way that I actually am. You know, the great philosopher Popeye said this, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. This is a Popeye statement. It's right Popeye right there. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. You don't have to worry about something false. There's not going to be any hypocrisy here. Though criticized, Paul refuses to compare himself with them. See, they're comparing themselves among themselves. He refuses to compare. Watch this. Satan's strategy in spiritual warfare is comparing. Comparing is not wise. Now, why isn't it wise? My dog's bigger than your dog. What's that going to create? A little hostility. My house is bigger than your house. My job's better than your job. You know, my dad's tougher than your dad. That was all the time in our neighborhood. My dad can beat up your dad. No, he can't. Yes, he can. No, he can't. Yes, he can. My school's better than your school. How do you like that? That's a big one. Comparing always leads to some kind of conflict or criticism. One person's better than another, and folks, it's all flesh, and it's all the world. That's how the world responds and the flesh responds. It's a trap. Verse 13, though attacked and criticized, I will not boast beyond measure. I refuse to boast beyond measure. Verse 13, we, however, so they were comparing among themselves. We, however, this is a response to the critics, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. God gave us this appointment. His argument here is that I just didn't come here on my will. God sent me here. And he sent me here for a reason. We'll see it in another couple verses. You're raising yourself up. God didn't raise you up. He raised me up. You are commending yourselves. God has given us this measure. He's given us this ministry. He's given us this opening and this opportunity. So, though attacked and criticized, he's not going to boast beyond measure. No exaggeration. I will not exaggerate my position here. I am what I am in Christ. That was almost a Popeye statement, wasn't it? God has appointed us to reach you. And notice that God did this. God is the one that appoints. God is the one that puts in the position, people in the positions. God appointed Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And his word was had apostolic authority, had the full authority of God behind it, not the false teachers who were jealous of him and wanted the platform and wanted to steal the hearts of the people. That's what's going on here. Now, verse 14 through 16, Paul is saying, God sent me in the face of opposition and criticism for a purpose. You don't go through criticism for nothing, folks. There's a reason you are criticized. There's a purpose behind it that God has placed you in these positions wherever you are, whatever school you're in, whatever work you're in, whatever house you're in, whatever sphere of influence that you are placed there for a purpose. He's going to tell you what that purpose is right here. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Let that resonate within you. He came to the Corinthian people for the expressed purpose of sharing the gospel. The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, okay? The expressed reason. Not boasting of things beyond measure, not looking at myself high, that is, in other men's labors. They were boasting, they were trying to piggyback on Paul's labors and to steal the people that he had ministered to. But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. His hopes were that the ministry would grow, that more people would be impacted, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. It wasn't just isolated to the Corinthian church. It's not just isolated to your little sphere of influence here. It is to expand. Remember, the kingdom of God is expanding. It is advancing. And we are the ones that are in that process of giving the word of God, and God has given us to be part of his program, mouths and words to speak into the world around us that help people come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and advance the kingdom. That's the whole purpose. You're alive. You know why you're breathing? Why you take breath today? Because God has a purpose for you. He has a place for you. He has a ministry for you. And that ministry might be to go to your work and make a living and that sort of thing, but it is to represent him there. You represent him in your family, every place that you go. Remember who you represent. Every place we turn. Paul's commission and our commission is to come with the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Paul's commission and our commission is to expand the kingdom. Paul's commission and our commission, as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged. Our calling is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now, if you're going to preach the gospel, what are you going to get in return? Criticism. You're going to get criticism. Absolutely. All your buddies are going to look at you like cuckoo. And what happens if you really get fervently for Christ? The buddies start falling off, don't they? They actually don't want to have much to do with you. It isn't so much you don't want to try to bring them into a life-saving situation with God, but they don't want to have much to do with you because you're not fun anymore. You ever hear that one? You're not fun. And he's not fun because he got a disease. What disease did he got? The disease of religion. He caught the religion. Did you see Fred? He caught religion. Oh, it's awful. Now think about this. God has Paul and Corinth for a purpose, just like I was saying, and we all have a purpose. But I want you to think about something, not just Paul. Think about the true church. When I talk about the true church, it is any church that teaches the Word of God, that is passionate that the Word of God is taught and the Lord Jesus is glorified. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a local church, but there is a universal church that we're all part of. We're all part of. Now, this is important. The universal church must be united in this endeavor of spreading the gospel. What we don't want to do as the universal church, the real church, is to have competitiveness between the churches, competing in with the other churches, tearing down other churches, causing division with other churches. The true church must be united as one. The goal is the gospel to the world. Now, I want you to process this for a second. You are living in postmodern America. Now, what does that mean? That's code. That's code language for the church. You know what the church did in response to postmodern America? They watered down the gospel. We're not going to teach the Bible anymore because postmodern America can't really understand it and they don't like it and they won't come. And so we're not going to have great big huge numbers. So we want to bring it down. We're going to appeal to what they want to hear. This is postmodernism. What does postmodernism look like? Well, I'll tell you. It's experience over reason. Experience over reason. Subjectivity over objectivity. What does that mean? I have my truth, you have your truth. Okay? Spirituality over religion. Now, have you ever heard somebody use this statement? I'm spiritual. Then you ask them, oh, you believe in the Lord Jesus? And yeah, I believe in him. And I go on to say, well, how do you believe you get to heaven? Well, I don't get into all that stuff. I'm just spiritual. You'll hear that language a lot, that I'm spiritual. You can have my truth is your truth, your truth is your truth. I'm spiritual, you can have your religion, you can have your view. Now listen to this statement and tell me if it doesn't resonate with you. Because experience is valued greater than reason, truth becomes relative, in their minds disqualifying the Bible as being absolute truth. Personal experience is allowed to define what truth is. With this thinking, a saving faith in Christ is rendered your truth, not absolute truth. It's okay that you have your truth, and I have my truth. Your truth is valid, my truth is valid. This is postmodernism. There are many ways to get to God, many avenues that go up to heaven. You just find your path. It's up to you to find your path. And whatever path is fun for you, you get on that path and you just ride that path to heaven. That's a lie. Okay? Why is it a lie? Because Jesus said it's a lie. It might appeal to the tickling ears of humans, but it is a lie according to the Word of God. We've gotten something here from God that is a treasure. This isn't something just written by men willy-nilly. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle book containing the words of God, talking about a Savior from the beginning, Genesis, through Revelation, that is a Redeemer of the world. This is absolute truth. Absolute truth. But it's impugned today as not truth. It's impugned in seminaries as not truth. It's not taught in most churches. It's not taught. It's kind of cast aside. You might get a little verse that appears on the screen and then talk about, 10 ways to have a better life. It doesn't teach you the Word of God. That's what postmodern has done. And that's why people are gullible and fall into the trap when the Antichrist comes with his lies. He's going to fit right in because people do not know the truth. They have not been immersed in the truth. For the Christian, we interpret our experience according to Scripture. Scripture must be our plumb line. It must be our plumb line. Do not buy into the criticism, philosophies of the world. Stand on the Word of God. And folks, tell them the truth. The most loving thing that you can do for your friends is tell them the truth. The most dishonoring thing you can do to them is not tell them the truth. Because there will be a day when this whole thing ends. Some of us are closer than others. You all think I'm closer than you. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. You don't know when your time will come and you'll stand before God giving account of your life. And it isn't going to be based upon what your great person you were. We've been through this a million times. It is based upon what you've done with Jesus Christ. Have you received the gift of salvation that the Son offers to all humanity? He holds it out to us. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Do not buy into the criticism. Jude 3 says this. Jude verse 3. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why did Jude say that? He said it because there were false teachers creeping into the church, influencing the people and drawing them away from the truth of the gospel. And he says, contend earnestly for the faith. That word goes to each person in here that is a Christian. You have a mandate from God to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says this. Now, you tell me if this isn't true. In your experience, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There's a different gospel that's being taught out there. You're turning away so soon, Galatians. Why are you turning away? This is Paul admonishing the people that he has taught. And he's just astounded that other people have come in, said something contrary to him, and they're buying into it. That is what is happening. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But note, hear this warning. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. And as we have said before, notice he's going to repeat this. Now when the Holy Spirit repeats something in one section, two verses, boom, boom, this is important. This is important. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Folks, we are watchmen on the wall. Paul was a watchman. You are a watchman. And if something false comes into your viewpoint and into your line of sight, we are to stand there and address it appropriately. In other words, if I'm at the hospital and someone says something crazy over here, I don't have to jump up and down like a banshee with a whip saying, no, 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 I have to address that. No, no, somebody pops up over here. No, no, it's an appropriateness. As the Spirit of God leads, we enter in as the watchman to give truth to people that want to hear the truth. Because there are people that do not want to hear your truth. They don't care about your truth. They don't care about it. They will, I've heard this a whole bunch, take my chances. I'll take, because I think I'm right, I'm going to take my chances with eternity. This thing is a short run. This is a short run on earth. I mean, James was right. Life is but a vapor. Here for a moment and gone. And folks, when you're gone, what are you? Gone. You're gone. You're really gone. Yeah, you're gone. Contend earnestly for the faith. Remember, you are in a war for truth. It's a battle of the mind. It is a battle for the mind of humans. And Satan is an expert at this. Verse 17 and 18, and we will be done. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Notice that they were themselves. They were commending themselves. No, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself, that was the critics, is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's what's important, what the Lord commends. Not that we're commending one another. Hey, nice job. Oh, you're great. You're wonderful. You're terrific. You're surely going to heaven because I'm going to heaven and I believe just like you believe and we're commending ourselves. No, that's, you want the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you want. False teachers commend themselves. The world commends themselves. The flesh commends themselves. What do you see every single day on TV? What's the Oscars, Academy Awards? Who's commending whom there? The world is commending the world. Okay? In athletics, when something great is done, everybody's, you know, they're commending themselves. You know, look at me, jumping up and down. You've been gifted by God to play at that level. Now, there's a lot of work that goes into it, I realize that, but even he gives you the desire to do it. It all comes from God, everything. When facing the critics, true spiritual authority is from the Lord. There's no commending me, myself, and I. The only meaningful commendation is from God. When you hear those words, and I'll tell you, you're gonna love this. This will be the highlight of your whole existence. When you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. When you hear those words, you will know that everything you went through was worth it. Everything that you went through here was true. It was true. It's all true. And when you hear those words soon, we're all going to hear that soon. We're all passing here soon. 50 years, most of us will be gone. And that goes just like this. Click, 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 gone. Your next generation. Click, 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 gone. Next generation. Click. This is our time, folks. This is our time to impact the world. Our time that God has given us. Our privileged time. My life is here. It lived here. It's lived here to please Him, not pander to the world. I am not here to pander to the world. I am here to please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why I exist. Plain and simple. Closing thoughts. If you're really living out your faith, expect criticism. The Christian must never forget that this world is not our home. We will never walk in sync with society. You're always going to be ignorant. You're always going to be behind the curve as far as the world's concerned, narrow and that sort of thing. The world, the flesh, and the devil will see to it that you are not welcome here. You feel it? Do you feel that you're not welcome? Do you feel it from the world around you? They don't want your opinions about God. They don't want your opinions about eternity. They'll see to it that you're not welcomed here. To many, you're considered a fool. Why are you a fool? You read a Bible that no one can understand. How do you understand that? You read that, you can't. No one can understand that. It's full of fables. Again, Adam and Eve, Job, those are all fables. It's like you're a fool. You believe that. You serve a God that you've never seen. You serve a God you've never seen. It's foolish. It's foolish. Let me ask you this. When you go into the woods and you see a big, old, nasty-looking bear print like this, do you say, there's no bear around here? I don't believe in that bear. That bear's not here. No way that bear's here. Well, I want you to think about the imprint that God has made on the world and on the universe. He has, with the span of His hand, created the universe. And when you look at the complexity of the creation, the macro creation, all the way down to the cell, to the smallest electrons, neutrons, and particles that are much smaller than that now, okay? You tell me there's not an organizer to that. That there's not a creator that put that all into place. That's a footprint of God, folks. The other thing that He's done, He's put the footprint of God in your heart because He has changed the way that you live and think. Your passion now is no longer for you, me, myself, and I, but what can I do for the Master? What can I do for Him? He has done everything for me. He does that in you. That's the footprint of God. He has placed His big old footprint right in your heart of love. That gives credibility. I don't have to see God. One of these, you know, there are people that see visions and dream dreams. I believe that because it says He will in the end times, and I believe that happens. Maybe one of these days I'll get to do one of those things. But guess what? When you get a vision or a dream, you got a responsibility. You better act on whatever He's shown you. And He doesn't give you visions and dreams that are going to be something easy. He's going to have you way out of your comfort zone. Way out of your comfort zone. So get ready. You want a vision and dream? You want a miracle? Get ready for something extraordinary that you're going to have to do. And you're going, oh, I'm a little uncomfortable doing it. No, you got to do it. Because He gave you the privilege to see something that most don't see. Now, with all of this, contrast this with how God views you and the Word of God. Contrast it first. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This verse is a verse for the guy that I visited in prison yesterday. He's in prison for 9 years. He's not getting out. There's no early out. Serving 9 years. And I spent an hour and a half with him, and he needs to rely on God's precious promises, His precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's the new birth. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power has given you everything that you need to survive the criticism of this lifetime. He will give you the strength to go through it. He's the rod of iron up your spine. You can do it. You can do it. Why? Because He said so. He promises it to you. His divine power is at work within you. Turn to, if you would like, Psalm 119:89. Speaking about the Word of God. Psalm 119 focuses specifically on the Word of God, but I've taken a few selections here. Forever, O Lord, notice how God puts this. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances. That's why this earth keeps spinning. The stars in the sky, it's not all colliding together. He did it. They continue this day according to Your ordinance, for all are Your servants. Unless Your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Folks, when you have a God that has done all of this, the heavens, everything in order, you can take some criticism. You can take some criticism for your faith. Look at Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of Your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 133. Direct my steps by Your word, let no sin or iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 147, I rise before the morning of the dawn and cry out for help. I hope in Your word. You want to be an overcomer here, that criticism isn't going to just cripple you, bring you right to your knees. Rise before the morning of the dawn, cry out to help to the Lord. Verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I meditate on Your word. For people to overcome, you must spend time in this. This is your power source, so to speak. This gives you truth into your being. The Holy Spirit can use this truth to help you overcome anything that you come in contact with in this world. But this has to be in you. If this isn't in you, you got no weapons. You got no weapon. You got no offensive weapon. You got nothing. You just got your thinks. I thinks. You want what the word says. Put it in your heart. Isaiah 29:28. The Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. He will counsel you on where to go and how to turn. He will be with you. A.W. Tozer has this to say. At the root of the Christian life lies belief in the invisible. The object of the Christian faith is unseen reality. The object of our faith is Jesus Messiah. The object of the Word of God is Jesus Messiah. We don't worship the Word. We worship the one whom the Word speaks of from beginning to end. Augustine had this to say, Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in Thee. All humanity realize there's an emptiness within them without God. What is your purpose? Where is your value? Where is the meaning of life? Is this all there is? When some tragedy comes and you can't quite understand it, and you're wondering, why in the world, is this all there is? Are we like dogs and cats and rats and animals? Is that us? Is that our existence? No, this isn't all there is. Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in Him. God made us for Him, to be in relationship with Him, to be a family with Him. You've been made for a purpose, to know and to serve the living God. And folks, it's all true. It's all true. You're not believing in a fable. You live and breathe and move because of Him. If you believe this message, you will be criticized. Believe it, live it, and expect criticism. They criticize Jesus, they criticize Paul, and folks, they are going to criticize you. John 16:33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You are on the winning team. You are on the winning team. Expect criticism. But realize you're on the winning team. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your word. And Lord, I ask that You'll take this word and plant it in the hearts of people here today. For anybody here that is dealing with sin issues or struggles, they've wandered from the path of righteousness. They're your children. They need to get back in line with you. Lord, a simple word of confessing their sins will bring it right with you. If I confess my sins, he's promised to cleanse us from all our sins. Lord, I ask that that would happen. For those not born again of the Spirit, I ask that you would help this to be their greatest day of their existence. A day when they said yes to you, Lord Jesus. Come into their hearts. Change stone hearts into soft, pliable hearts. Do your miracle of new birth that is required. And Lord, I pray that we'll all be on the journey of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And soon and very soon, we will see the King and hear those wonderful words, well done. Enter into the kingdom. Enter into the things that I have prepared for you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen.